that we're on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's called pneumatology. Pneuma meaning the word spirit in the Greek in the New Testament, and ology meaning the doctrine of, teaching of. And so we're going to be learning who the Holy Spirit is, all of that aspect of the Holy Spirit, as well as what the Holy Spirit does, what he does in our salvation, what he does in our Christian life, the filling of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, all these different aspects of the Holy Spirit. But let's just kind of take a deep breath and start at the very beginning with some introduction to get us acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Now picture if you are in the what we call the upper room with Jesus and the disciples. Remember that was where Jesus had the Passover meal with the disciples the night before he went to the cross. So picture yourself, you're in the upper room with the disciples. The next day Jesus is going to die, and you have picked up from Jesus that he is going to die, and he's leaving you, and so on, and you're fearful. Because the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. And not just once in a while. I mean, they were 24/7, and he was their means of livelihood, food, all the necessities of life, as well as all the teaching that he was giving. And so, imagine that if you're picking this up, that Jesus is going to be leaving. You're not going to have Jesus anymore. And you can tell that things are really getting dangerous in Jerusalem, you would probably be fearful. And then in the midst of that, Jesus tells you, it's to your advantage that I go away. Can you imagine? How would you feel about that? Would you be able to accept that? It's to my advantage that Jesus go away? That's exactly what Jesus said to the disciples in John 16, verse 7. Now, which would you rather have? Jesus said it's to our advantage for him to go away because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, which at that point would you rather have? Jesus in person and be able to see the expression on his face, hear the inflection in his voice, touch him, have face-to-face time with him, or instead of having that, have this Holy Spirit that you don't know much about? I can imagine that most of us would say, well, I would rather have Jesus in person. And yet, Jesus said, it's to their advantage and it is to our advantage that he would go away. The Bible teaches that the presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer is better than the presence of Jesus Christ on this earth in his humiliation. Now, by humiliation, I'm referring to how Jesus was when he came in his ministry for those 3 years. He humbled himself. He was here in his humiliation. He was not everywhere present, although he is God, and God is everywhere present, but he limited himself. So if Jesus were here today in his humiliation, if he were with us in Irvine, he wouldn't at the same time be with the believers in New York or even in Santa Ana. You see the limitation. But it is to our advantage that Jesus go away so that he can send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in us, and the Holy Spirit will never leave us, and the Holy Spirit will be with every believer. It is a tremendous advantage. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there is a pattern of his ministry that began in the book of Genesis, and we need one more spot. All the seats are taken, but there are some chairs back there. Yes, okay. The pattern of the Holy Spirit's ministry starts back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2, where you remember in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then in verse 2 it talks about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the deep, the water that covered the whole earth at that beginning of the creation. That hovering ministry of the Spirit, we're going to talk about it in much more detail in a couple of weeks. We'll devote a whole section to the Holy Spirit in creation. But that hovering ministry of the Spirit also was involved in those 6 days of creation when God made the light, God made the animals, God made the plants, God made all these different aspects of what's on the earth. The Holy Spirit was involved in turning from chaos into order. And that is kind of the pattern of the Holy Spirit's ministry always. He, in our life, turns our life spiritually from chaos into order. Wherever he goes, that is the kind of ministry that he has. So I think a good starting point for looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as you'll see on your notes on page 1, is John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. So if you have your Bible, you'd open it up to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. John 16, verse 5. This is in that upper room where Jesus is with the disciples. He's just had the Passover meal with them. And he is sharing some deep truth with them, preparing them for when he is going to be crucified. He's going to be away from them. Yes, he's going to be raised from the dead, but then in 40 days he's going to ascend to the Father where he still is. And so he's preparing them for that. So John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus said, "But now I am going to him who sent me," who sent Jesus, but the Father, God the Father, "and none of you asks me, where are you going?" They are so preoccupied with themselves and what are we going to do when Jesus is gone. He says, you're so preoccupied with yourselves that none of you have asked me, where are you going? Verse 6. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell the truth. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." And here's the reason why it's to our advantage. "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Now, the King James Version there is the language of the King James in this particular passage has, ever since the days of 1611 when the King James was translated, has kind of become part of the lingo of the church. And that in the King James Version, the word is "the Comforter will not come." And because of that word there, so often people refer, and very rightly so, to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. There's even songs. When I was growing up in church, I remember there was a song we would sing. I haven't heard it sung in 30 years, but called "The Comforter Has Come." And that was a song about the Holy Spirit using this title. So it's very common to speak of him as the Comforter, and that comes from this verse and some other verses in the Gospel of John. Now, the ESV translation translated it "Helper." And the reason being is, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit as really being much more than simply a comforter. And probably in 1611, when the King James was translated, the word "comforter" had a broader meaning than it does for us today. For us today, the word "comfort" has the idea of someone is in sorrow and someone and things like that, and someone comes and they comfort them. Now, the Holy Spirit does that, but he does so much more than that. And "helper" really is a word that communicates better this Greek word that Jesus is using here concerning what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The word "helper," that Greek word, And it's a Greek word that has two parts to it. The first part means to come alongside, and the second part means to call. So it is someone who is called alongside of someone else who is in trouble, who needs help. And so someone who comes alongside, called to come alongside someone who's in trouble and needs help, is obviously a helper. Now that Greek word that is used there has a legal dimension to it. The comforter or the helper was an advocate to them, for them. And the Holy Spirit is in a real sense in that role between us and the Father and us and the Son. But also that Greek word, and as so often the case, Greek words are so full of meaning that you can't just really adequately translate it with one word. The word also has the idea of guidance, that here is someone who comes alongside to guide us. And Jesus will talk about that. He will guide us into all truth. He is the one who, when we are looking at the Word of God, He opens up the Word of God to us, leads us into truth, and so on. All of that is wrapped up in this word, helper or comforter. So he says, the helper will not come to you, that is, unless he goes away. But if I go, I will send him to you. We'll talk about this a little later, probably tonight. We'll probably get that far tonight. It's very significant that the personal pronouns are used in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, a lot of people tend to think of the Holy Spirit as an it. But the Bible presents the Holy Spirit as a person. And we'll get into that in more detail tonight. But this is our first time to run into it, that the Holy Spirit is called a him. Verse 8, and when he comes, and here he gives a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Now, the most common name of the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. And you have this word Spirit, and in front of it is the word holy. So should it surprise us that where the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is going to bring some conviction of sin? Because if the Holy Spirit is there and there is sin there, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and it's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Now in this case, it says the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries will be to convict of sin. Now all of this ministry of the Holy Spirit of confronting sin, the Holy Spirit does that through the Word of God, and the Word of God as it is shared by the people of God and the ministry of God. And it's not just that all of a sudden here is someone apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comes and zaps them or something like that, but it is the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction. And how does the Word of God come to that person? But through a messenger of God, a believer, a servant of God, that kind of thing. Now, if you go to the non-Christian and say, you're a sinner, they're probably, instead of repenting of their sin, they're probably going to get mad at you. But if you go to a person with the Word of God concerning sin, the Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and brings an internal conviction that you and I never could, apart from the Spirit and apart from the Word of God. And so he will convict the world of sin. And then it says, and he will convict concerning righteousness. He will direct the sinner to Jesus Christ, who is the only source of righteousness for a sinner. A sinner cannot manufacture their righteousness. It comes from Christ. And so that's part of the role of the Holy Spirit, to direct that person to Christ. And so he will convict of sin, of righteousness, and then the third one, and judgment. And no one wants to believe in judgment, especially in our culture. They call people judgmental who would possibly bring any thought of judgment to them. Don't be judgmental. But when the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin and of the righteousness in Christ, and then the Spirit of God also bears witness in their heart that there is judgment if they will not repent and turn to the Lord. Very important ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on and verse 12 and says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's one of his titles. Everything the Spirit of God says is true. He has no capacity of falsehood. Now, we're going to learn when we get into the work of the Holy Spirit, that one of his works has been the producing of the Word of God, what we call the inspiration of Scripture. And we're going to see that that is definitely something the Holy Spirit was involved in and did. So the fact that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth bears witness with us that this book that he inspired is without error. Since he is Spirit of truth with no mixture of error, what he would produce, such as the Word of God, is without error as well. So he's the Spirit of truth, and when he comes, he will guide you. And remember I said part of that ministry of the helper, and the meaning of that Greek word that's translated there, is to be a guide, and here's part of it. He will guide you into all the truth. Now, not all the translations have the word "the" there. Some say guide you into all truth. In the oldest Greek manuscripts, in fact, every Greek manuscript that I, as far as I know, has the word "the" in there. Just not all translations have put the word in there. The fact that he says it's not just guide you into all truth, but guide you into all the truth, it's a particular truth. It's the truth of the Word of God that he's talking about. And how tremendous that we have a guide. So when you pick up the Word of God, and you're going to be reading in your devotions and study and so on, one of the important things to do in our prayer before the Lord is ask that he would guide us in our study of the truth. And have you ever done much sightseeing, say, of historic sites, and you've been in a spot where you had a tremendous guide, and you just came away thinking, wow, I learned so much. And then another spot where there's no one. I love history. We've done numerous trips to historic places, and I've seen both. I love Williamsburg. I don't know, have most of you been to Williamsburg in Virginia? It's just a fascinating place. And you go into the governor's palace in Williamsburg. This is from the days of the colonial revolution and so on. And there's a guide there that just takes you through and points out everything and what happened in these rooms and so on. And you just feel like, I know the place. One time we were in San Antonio, Texas, and I wanted to see the Alamo. You always hear of the Alamo, so we went to the Alamo. It was a zoo in the Alamo, and there was no one that guided us. If they had a guide, we sure never saw one. And this mass of people was just left to look around. I knew nothing more about the Alamo when we came out than before I went in, and I still don't. Need to go back. In Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C., that was our experience in the Custis Lee Mansion. It was just a mob going through and no one telling you anything. But, oh, how different when you have a guide. And so for the believer, and we take this book and we have a guide, the Holy Spirit. And that's why it doesn't take a big education to be able to get something from your Bible. Now, that's not a statement against education. God uses education, and an educated person can learn all kinds of stuff and so on. But I think of my grandmother, who didn't have any more than a sixth grade education, if that. And yet she read her Bible every day, and she got it. And she was under the teaching of the Word on Sunday. They were always in church with Bible teaching pastors, but every day she was in the Bible, and she had the Holy Spirit who was teaching her. So it's part of His tremendous ministry of guiding us into all truth. And then Jesus says, "For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak." So He's not pushing Himself. What's He pushing? Well, He says, "And He will declare to you the things that are to come," explaining what's going to happen with Christ and with the resurrection and His ascension and what's going to happen after that. But here's the point, verse 14. "He will glorify Me." The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ so that we know more about Christ. He's not doing what He does so that we will know more about Him. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that we're having a study on the Holy Spirit. It's one of the subjects of Scripture. It's very important that we know that. But the Holy Spirit isn't out to, "Okay, I'm going to tell you all about Me." The Holy Spirit's ministry will always point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, point us to Christ's character, point us to Christ's attributes, and so on. So we'll talk about that some more as we touch some other areas in the study of the Holy Spirit. Well, then verse 15, "And all that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it unto you." Wonderful promise. Well, let's turn the page to page 2. Continuing in the introduction, you know, most Christians warmly respond to the description of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's great. And when we hear about Jesus being the Son of God, we can certainly identify with the word Son. If you have a son, you identify with what it is to have a son. If you are a son, you identify what it is to be a son. If you are a daughter, you understand about being what's a son is. It's just part of our vocabulary, part of our everything that we are around. And when we read and study about God the Father, we all can identify with a father. We've all had fathers. We've all known a lot about fathers. So we don't have a problem with that. So we get warm and fuzzy about God the Son and God the Father. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that's a different story. Because when we hear Spirit, you know, we think, "Oh, I just don't understand that." And especially as you used to hear the Holy Spirit referred to as the Holy Ghost. Ghost is an even more strange word to most people than Spirit. And so all of that has just kind of caused people to just kind of be a step away from their understanding of the Holy Spirit. Father, yes. Son, yes. But what is all of this about a Holy Spirit? Now, I put a statement in your notes here on page 2. In the great plan of salvation, the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. It is His work to make actual in us God's provision of salvation. See, the Bible teaches that in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is, you might kind of think like the executor or the executive. The Father planned our salvation. The Son paid the price for our salvation. But it's the Holy Spirit who executes the Father's plan through the price of the Son and accomplishes our salvation in our life. And we'll understand that more when we get to the works of the Holy Spirit and talk about His work in our salvation. I put a statement in your notes here by Martin Lloyd-Jones, great pastor from the 20th century. And I think a good statement about the Holy Spirit. To some people, the Holy Spirit is neglected. To some people, the Holy Spirit is overemphasized. Look what Lloyd-Jones says. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit has often been neglected. But on the other hand, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has often been overemphasized. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives insight into the overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. Quote, "The Spirit does not glorify Himself. He glorifies the Son." We've seen Jesus' statement of that. "This is, to me, one of the most amazing and remarkable things about the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems to hide Himself and to conceal Himself. He is always, as it were, putting the focus on the Son. And that is why I believe, and I believe profoundly, that the best test of all as to whether we have received the Spirit is to ask ourselves, what do we think of and what do we know about the Son? Is the Son real to us? That is the work of the Spirit. He is glorified indirectly." That is, the Spirit is glorified indirectly. "He is always pointing us to the Son." And so you see how easily we go astray and become heretical if we concentrate overmuch and in an unscriptural manner upon the Spirit Himself. Yes, we must realize that He dwells within us, but His work in dwelling within us is to glorify the Son and to bring to us that blessed knowledge of the Son and of His wondrous love to us. It is He who strengthens us with might in the inner man. That's Ephesians 3:16. "That we may know this love of Christ." Great, great statement. Now, let's think about what does the name Holy Spirit mean? The root meaning of the word holy is something to be cut off or separate from or set apart. Set apart, in this case, for God's use and for God's glory. Generally, throughout Scripture, when something is called holy, when a being or an object is called holy, not talking about God, but talking about an object or a being as being holy, it is that idea of separate from, set apart, and so on. Now, in God's case, He is the ultimate that is set apart and is absolutely different in nature from us. I like to illustrate the meaning of the word holy with an incident when I was new in the church. When I came to the church in 1968, and I was 21 years old, and that first Sunday there were 12 people here and so on. So it was a small church. And I was a senior in college, and then when I graduated, the church wanted me to stay, and so on and so on. But anyway, church couldn't pay much, but I was single, and I didn't need much. And not that marrying Terry means I have to spend lots of money. She's very frugal. But anyway, I'd been here about a year, and we used to have the old East Irvine Post Office was just down the street here in the next block, and it was a small post office. There was one employee. She was the postmaster and everything else. But a few weeks before Christmas, she said, "Would you like to make some extra money and work for me here at the post office and for a few weeks?" And I said, thought about it and said, "Yeah, I could do that." So anyway, one of the first jobs I had was on this particular day when I went in. She said, "Now, this is going to be an interesting day because the boxes are coming." The boxes were boxes of oranges that the Irvine Company sent to friends of the Irvine Company all over the country. And because you remember, this used to be land that was full of orange groves. You wouldn't know it today, but it was. So they had all these oranges. Well, this is when President Nixon was president. President Nixon was from Orange County. He liked oranges. He liked the Irvine Company. They liked him. And so they had a box of oranges for him. But anyway, she's telling me there for several days they're going to bring a truckload of these boxes of oranges. And we don't have room in the little office area, the post office, to put them. They're going to have to stay out here outside on this walkway, and you need to go out there and put the postage on and so on. But this one particular day, the box was coming, and the box was the oranges where the address was, Richard Nixon, White House, Washington, D.C. Now, when that box comes, it doesn't stay out there. It's brought into the office, and the postmaster calls the Secret Service. The Secret Service sends a car. They pick it up. They take it to LAX and have special treatment, because if just any old ordinary box of oranges gets to the White House, they destroy it rather than take the chance of poisoning the president. But what's the deal with those oranges? They they taste the same. Same shape, same size, same color. Everything's the same, except those oranges are set apart for the use of God. Excuse me, for the use of the president. The president is not God. Never has been. So those oranges are set apart for the use of the president. So something that is holy is like those oranges, set apart for the use of God. That is something that is holy. So the Holy Spirit himself is God, but he's given the title Holy Spirit because there are lots of spirits. The spirits refer to the angels that were created, and some of those angels rebelled against God, went with the head of the angels named Lucifer, and became what we call demons. But demons and angels are all spirits. But the Holy Spirit is not one of them. They are created beings. The Holy Spirit is set apart. Even though he is a spirit, he is set apart from those. And he is part of the Godhead. So that's the idea of the word holy. But what about the word spirit? The dominant idea of the word spirit is power. Micah chapter 3 verse 8, God says, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. With power with the Spirit of the Lord. So the idea of spirit when it comes to the Holy Spirit is of power. The emphasis is on an overwhelming energy that comes from the Holy Spirit. So to us, we hear the word spirit and we simply think, well, lacking a body. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's far different than that. It's far more than just lacking a body. But it is the idea of the overwhelming power. And the word spirit, interesting, in Hebrew of the Old Testament and Greek of the New Testament, in both languages, they have a word that it can be translated spirit and wind. It's very unusual that the two languages that, began with absolutely no connection, both have that this one word in Greek, it's pneuma, from which we get pneumatology, that means both wind and spirit. And it's very interesting that the Spirit of God is also spoken of with that power of a wind. Also, the idea of the wind can refer to the breath, and the Holy Spirit breathes out God's word, we're going to see when we get to his work of inspiring scripture. Well, let's turn the page, and we'll begin to look at the subject of the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Well, first of all, we have to realize that he is a person. Now, he's not a sinful person like we are. He's not a person in the sense that he was born of parents and so on. Not a person in that sense. But person in the sense that really what we refer to a person is someone that has personality. And so there is the personality of the Spirit. Again, we tend to kind of be confused in our thinking and think that there is no personality apart from the physical body. But stop and think about it. When the Christian leaves this body at death and goes to be with the Lord, that person, the real you, continues on, right? And the real you is a person with a personality. The Holy Spirit is a person in the same sense, even though he is not indwelling his own body. Now, certainly there's the aspect he lives in the body of the believer, but as far as his own body, no. So the Holy Spirit is a person in the same sense that God the Father is a person. And isn't it interesting that the Bible very clearly says God is not a body, God is a spirit. And we must worship him in spirit and truth too, it says. But the Holy Spirit is, the Father is a spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person in the same sense that God the Father is a spirit. He is a person in the same sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. Jesus didn't just become a person when he was born at Bethlehem and took on a body. He did not have a body before Bethlehem, but he was a person. So we want to find out what makes up personality. We'll talk about that in a moment. But first of all, number one, his attributes affirm personality. Personality is commonly defined as containing the essential elements of, number one, intellect. That is, knowing things. That's number one in looking to see if this is a person, personality. Number two, in having emotion. And number three, in having will. So there is intellect, emotion, and will, which are commonly considered the three things needed to have personality. So let's look at those individually. First of all, the Holy Spirit has intelligence. There's lots of places in the Bible that you could infer that from. One of the most direct is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So the Spirit of God has intellect. Isaiah 11:2, wonderful passage, often referred to at Christmas and so on. And it gives the mental capacities of the Holy Spirit. Says, this is a prophecy of Messiah, that when he comes, the Spirit of God would be upon him, which happened at his baptism. And it says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of knowledge. All of those things are related to intellect. And so the Holy Spirit has intelligence. Then the Holy Spirit has emotion. Ephesians 4:30 is often quoted in regards to the personality of the Holy Spirit, where it tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a command for us, but it also tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Grief is an emotion. And what would grieve the Holy Spirit? It would be sin and disobedience on our part. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. If he was not a person, you could not grieve him. You cannot grieve your notebook, but you can grieve a person. So Ephesians 4:30 and Isaiah 63 verse 10 also refers to the Spirit being grieved. Then the Holy Spirit is talked about as loving. Romans 15:30 is a good verse on the Holy Spirit, 15:30 of Romans. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers, and so on. So Paul talked about this, the Holy Spirit loves. And that is certainly an emotion as well as an action, but here talking about an emotion. Now, I put a quotation here by R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a great, renowned Bible study, a Bible teacher back in the first part of the 20th century. He was one of the founders of Biola, where I went to school, and was often spoken of there with great regard. And he left behind some good books, and one of his good books is the book that he wrote on the Holy Spirit. And he wrote in that book, "But do you ever kneel down and look up to the Holy Spirit and say to him, 'Holy Spirit, I thank thee for thy great love to me,' and yet we owe our salvation as truly to the love of the Spirit as we do to the love of the Father and the love of the Son? If it had not been for the love of God the Father to me, looking down upon me in my lost estate, yes, anticipating my fall and ruin, and sending his own Son down to the world to die upon the cross in my place, I would have been a lost man today. If it had not been for the love of Jesus Christ, the Son coming down to this world in obedience to the Father and laying down his life, a perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary in my behalf, I would have been a lost man today. But if it had not been for the love of the Holy Spirit to me, leading him to come down to this world in obedience to the Father and the Son, to seek me out in my lost condition, following me day after day, and week after week, and month after month, and year after year, following me when I would not listen to him, when I deliberately turned my back upon him, when I insulted him, following me into places where it must have been agony for the Holy One to go, following me day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until at last he succeeded in bringing me to my senses and bringing me to realize my utterly lost condition and revealing the Lord Jesus to me just the Savior whom I needed, and induced me and enabled me to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior and Lord. If it had not been for this patient, long-suffering, never-wearying love of the Spirit of God to me, I would have been a lost man today." Isn't that a good statement? Something that I don't know that I ever particularly thought of before. But being so grateful for the love of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has intelligence, he has emotion, but he also has will. And again, humans are distinguished by having will, distinguished from animals by having a will. The animals react with instinct and so on, and the stimuli of their immediate environment. But a person can think deep thoughts about things that haven't even happened and happened yet, and so on, and have a will to do such and such. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:11 talks about the Holy Spirit having a will. 1 Corinthians 12 is a section of Scripture that talks about what we call spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts according to his will. He has a will concerning, I'll give this gift to this person, but not to that person. But this other one, I'll give this one, and so on. And then 1 Peter 1:20-21. Why don't we look at those two verses? Very important verses that we'll be looking at later concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring Scripture. But look at it in regards to the will, the Spirit of God having a will. 1 Peter 1:20. He was, you know, that is the wrong verse. No, it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. So wrong typo there. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture. Prophecy referring not to foretelling the future there, but God's revelation. That's what Scripture is, God's revelation. Comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. God's revelation doesn't come and didn't come because someone says, I'm going to will and produce this prophecy from God. But men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is saying the Scripture is by the will of the Spirit, not by the will of man. So again, Holy Spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. Well, turning the page to page 4, again, we're dealing with this whole matter of the Holy Spirit having a personality. And you'll notice here at the top of page 4, his works affirm personality. So it's not just his makeup, but his works, the works of the Holy Spirit, are such the personality is required, such as the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds. John 14:26, part of Jesus telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit that's going to come, said that the Holy Spirit would remind them of what Jesus did and taught. That's part of the reason we have the Gospels, is because the Holy Spirit inspiring the Gospels was bringing to their mind the things that Jesus said and did. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. First Corinthians 2:13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So a great principle there on the fact that the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds. The Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks. In Acts 8:29 and Acts 13:2, we won't turn there, but two specific times in the book of Acts that this says the Holy Spirit spoke. And probably later on we'll get into possibly how that happened and so on. The Holy Spirit makes decisions, Acts 15:28. Holy Spirit can be grieved. We already saw that in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit can be outraged. Did you know that? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit can be grieved, only worse, and that is in Hebrews 10:29. By some people's actions towards Him, He can be outraged. And in Acts 5, 3-4, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. That's in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they lied to the apostles, but Peter says, but what's worse than that is you lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to this notebook, but you can lie to a person. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can forbid or prevent human speech and plans. That's talked about in Acts 16:6-7. The Holy Spirit searches everything and comprehends God's thoughts. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. We've already seen the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Holy Spirit helps us, intercedes for us, and has a mind. That's referred to in Romans 8:26-27. great passage on the Holy Spirit interceding for us. That passage teaches that when we come before God in prayer, we have our thoughts. This is what I want, Lord. And we tend to say, you know, this is what I need. And that verse says that the Holy Spirit takes our prayer and brings it to the Father and interprets it according to the will of God. So let's say that I'm praying that, let's say I'm going to have surgery. I'm not, that I know of, but let's say I'm going to have surgery. But I'm praying, Lord, I just would pray that somehow, some way, this condition would correct itself and I'm fine and don't have to have the surgery. Well, Holy Spirit takes that prayer request of mine, and maybe it is God's will that I go through the surgery. And God has a purpose, not just for the physical healing, but for what He wants to do in my spiritual life through going through the surgery. And the Holy Spirit reads the will of God and brings my prayer to the Father and puts it in line with the Father's will. And then right after that, you have Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. How does that come about? It comes about because of the Holy Spirit interceding for us, taking our prayers, and so on. Well, the Holy Spirit has a mind, or that couldn't happen. Holy Spirit bears witness to believers about their adoption. Romans 8:16, as a believer, we are adopted into God's family. Holy Spirit bears witness that has happened in our life and we are a child of God. Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ, John 15:26. Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, takes what is Christ and declares it to believers, John 16:14. The Holy Spirit empowers, Zechariah 4:6. Wonderful verse. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit guides, Romans 8:14. The Holy Spirit helps and comforts, John 14:26. That's that Greek word again that sometimes is translated comforter or helper. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We saw that in John 16:18. And the Holy Spirit restrains sin. It takes a person to restrain sin. In this case, a divine person, the Holy Spirit. Genesis 6:3 is a well-known verse leading up to Noah, the story of Noah and the flood and so on, and it talks about the Holy Spirit restraining sin. It's referred to also in Isaiah 59:19 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Well, we will close there for tonight. And we'll pick it up next week. Yes, Marge.
I learned something.
Good.
I always thought you did Holy Spirit action separate. I mean, after you be born, to give you the salvation. I didn't know that.
Yes, and we'll talk about that in detail when we get to the work of the Spirit of God in salvation. And none of us would be saved were it not for the work of the Spirit of God. But the actual indwelling then comes after, well, I should say at the moment of our salvation. But the Spirit is there working prior to that. Okay, well, we'll pick up there next week and we'll get into... Since we've been talking about the Holy Spirit's person, now we've got to find out how do we know He is God, and we'll get into that subject next week, and then probably next week into the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit, and You have given us all this information about the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would understand better Your workings as a result of this. And so, Father, we thank You for Your love and the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit, without which we wouldn't be a believer today. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.